what Jesus was saying to the people around him and what Jesus is saying to us. Parables, for those who don't know, are short fictitious stories that have a hidden meaning. Often those meanings, or mostly those meanings, have a moral or ethical aspect to them. But Jesus told these stories for many different reasons. And a part of that was so that the meaning was hidden. Jesus tended to speak to people and hide the meaning of what he was saying. He was very upfront in some ways, and in other ways he told these stories, I think, to get under people's skin. So when he told these stories, some people would go, oh. People would go, And others would go, huh? But there's a reason for that. Because he wanted to teach hidden meanings, I believe, so that God would reveal them later. Predominantly, he would teach the disciples. So the messages were for the disciples. In Matthew 11, there's the parable of the sower. And he tells the story of the sower. You know, he goes out, spreads the seeds between the rocks on the path. We know the parable. Then afterwards, the disciples come up, and I think they ask the question that's on everyone's lips. Jesus, what are you talking about? And then Jesus says this in verse 11 to 13. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Both seeing they do not see, through hearing they do not hear or understand. So Jesus uses these parables to speak to the disciples, to reveal truth to disciples. He also uses them to prevent understanding in others. There'd be people that were standing around who just wouldn't have any idea of what Jesus was speaking about, and they'd go away questioning. And the third reason I think Jesus used them was to draw out questions. What we'd like to do often is tell the answer. I love answers. I love telling you the answer, because then I'm telling you that I know more than you do. Cheer. When I tell you the answer, I'm telling you what you should know. When I tell a story that doesn't end, then you have to try and work out what the meaning of the story is. I think we do the answer too often, we don't leave the question. And what Jesus did was he'd leave a question. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm talking to someone and they give me the answer, I go, I know that now, I'm done. But if someone leaves me with a question, it kind of starts to haunt me. Yeah? It's like you walk away from a conversation and you go, hold on, and then I have to think about it. Now, I'm typically quite lazy. I don't like thinking. And when I get trapped into thinking, I get caught in that thinking and I need to think. And then when I get to the end of that thinking and go, And I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching for that aha moment. That moment when you go, Because when you go like that, you're actually getting it on a deeper level. If I tell you the answer, it goes. But if it's something that's been percolating around and around and around, and you come up and you go, it's something that's deep inside of you then. I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and I tell a story about fire, and I equate fire and love, and if you get married, you'll hear the story because I've only got one. But gee, it's a good one. And I did this wedding the other day, and I was talking to the best man afterwards, and he said to me, you know, you started telling that story about the fire, and I was looking going, where are you going with this? Where are you going with this? What are you talking about? And he looked at me and said, and then I went, I got it. And that's what I think Jesus was doing. He was saying a story, he was leading to a thought, and he was leaving that space. And I can tell you, I believe, that when Jesus told those stories, people would walk away And some of them, a couple of days later, would go, ah. And I reckon the Pharisees at the time, a few months later, they would see the destruction around them, they would see that and just go, oh. Because Jesus was revealing their hearts. He was revealing who they are. He was revealing God's heart into their world. And if Jesus just turned around and said, you lying pack of whitewashed walls, which he kind of did say, there'd be barriers going up, the instant hatred, there'd be, we're going to kill you, which they kind of did. But when he tells stories that they don't really get, and then a few months later they look back and go, ooh, in my words, sneaky. But Jesus was laying the foundations of truth deep under their skin. And I believe that when Jesus told the parables, it was that level of communication that God the Father was going to remind them and haunt them about until he revealed the truth to them. So they're parables. And so I want to look at a parable today. I want to look at a parable from Luke 13. But before I look at the parable, I want to go back to the story just before it. Because so often we look at a text from the Bible and go, this is this text that stands in isolation, what's God saying through it? But often if we look at before it and before it and before it, we understand the depth of what the point of that is. So before we look at the parable, I want to look at what's before it, because Jesus is addressing that in the parable. So let's read from Luke 13, and this is from verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with other sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Well, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you not think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now imagine this, Jesus will come in and then all of a sudden stories start to come to Jesus. And these stories are, oh, did you know that Pilate, you know, that Roman guy, not great, very bad. In fact, so bad that he took all the blood of people who had died and mixed it in with the sacrifices so that the sacrifice was impure. And then these people, how sinful were they to be caught up in that? Fancy being so bad that you're used as this example. And then the other ones is, oh, I remember that tower that fell down in Jerusalem, all those people that were killed. Obviously, they weren't the holy people. Obviously, they were the sinners amongst us, and God judged them. And they died because God judged them because of their sin. Do we hear those stories around now? People have been flooded and flooded and flooded. Well, they must deserve it. Been through fires, they must deserve it. Through illnesses, they must be so sinful. That must be God's judgment. And what is God saying? What is Jesus saying into this? Jesus is saying, you too repent. What Jesus is saying is, are they worse than all of you? You're all sinners. Each and every one of you are sinners. Now, I use the word you because I'm impersonating Jesus, not me, because I'm included in that. We are all sinners. We are all broken. We deserve the penalty of death, full stop. That's what it is. When we are living life here, we are broken, and we need the healing of Jesus. So Jesus is speaking into this place where there's this judgment of sin, of saying these people are more sinful. And we can imagine that the Pharisees are a part of that conversation. And the Pharisees are sitting there going, gee, it's good to be a religious leader. Gee, it's good to be sanctified and holy. Gee, it's good to look down on these sinners. And Jesus is looking at them going, you guys, you need to repent too. You sit in those places of authority. You sit in these places of perceived holy. You sit in this perceived seat of judgment. And Jesus is saying, you need to repent as well. So then we look at where am I? I've gone so far off my notes. Repentance. I'll go back there. Repentance is not a favourite word today, because repentance we don't like, because repentance puts us in our place. We kind of have this soft way of repenting, of saying, dear Jesus, I'm sorry. Thanks for forgiving me. Done. Don't we? But is that what repentance is? Is repentance saying sorry? The word repentance actually more means stop what you're doing, turn around and go God's way. Repentance is, if I was to use a physical demonstration, repentance is stopping, turning around and doing what's different. Repentance is not a soft, oh gee, I'm sorry, that was a bit embarrassing. Repentance is changing our ways. When Jesus is saying repent to the Pharisees, he's not saying, oh, you're a little bit off kilter, we need to make a small adjustment. Jesus is saying, stop what you're doing, turn around and change your ways. When Jesus is saying repent to us, he's not saying, oh, it's not quite right, you're 98% there. Jesus is saying, this, what you're doing is wrong, stop it, don't do it again. When Jesus calls us to repentance, he's not saying, oh, that's sad, you did it again. Jesus is saying, stop, turn around, change your ways. Again, not a nice word that we don't like using today, but it's the word Jesus is using, not me. Jesus is telling us to repent. Jesus is telling me, us, to repent from those things which are sin. So then Jesus moves into this parable, out of this context of telling the Pharisees, telling the people around them to repent. He walks into this parable of the fig tree in Luke 13. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it because he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up all the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I can cut it down. I wanted you to picture this fig tree. Now, the man, I was going to say farmer, but the man had a fig tree. He walked up to it to look like fruit. What does that mean to you? Do you think it looked like a sickly, dead, ugly plant? He would have looked at it from and gone, oh, that's a good-looking tree. And he walked up to this good-looking tree, full of leaves, full of health, and looked up and went, there's no fruit. Now, he says that this is the third year that the tree, he's been looking for fruit in the tree. If we go back to Leviticus 10, it says, when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden for you, it shall not be eaten. In the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you are able to eat of its fruit, that it may yield an increase for you. So if we put this context into the fig tree context, the man planted this fig tree. For the first 3 years it grew. The fourth year it should have produced fruit which was holy, which was given to the Lord. The fifth tree, he was meant to eat the fruit. He was able to eat the fruit. So when he says, I've come for the third year, effectively it means that it was five, six, seven. It was the seventh year after being this plant, this tree was planted. So don't look at it being a sapling. This was a full tree, a seven-year-old tree that he came to look at. He looked at this tree, this mature tree, this healthy tree, this amazing tree, and it had no fruit on it. And he said, cut it down. I've had enough. It's done. It's not going to produce fruit now. It's not going to produce fruit ever. We often look at Jesus and say Jesus was merciful and caring, and he was, and he is. We look at Jesus and we love the loving, caring, generous part of Jesus. But we need to understand that God is also a judgment of God. There is a time where God will come and judge. And it may not be something that's PC or happy to say, and it's not something that's comfortable, but it's something that's true. And Jesus, connecting with these people, friends with these people, was saying, there is a time where we will be judged. There is a time where things will be ended. There will be time where we stand before the Father and to say, do we stay? Do we go? Do we enter the kingdom of heaven or do we not? There is a time where we will be judged. And Jesus is saying, this tree has not produced fruit. That's it. I'm done. Cut it down. No kingdom of heaven. I'm done with it. There's a time where we all will stand before the Father in that place. But don't be discouraged, because there is also someone standing there saying, just another 12 months, just one more season. It's okay, let's give it one more time, just a little bit longer. Jesus, I would say, is advocating for us and calling for us and saying there's still time for us to change, to be transformed, be different. The last passage there says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, then fine, but if not, you can cut it down. Jesus is giving us another chance at discipleship, another chance for us to be transformed, another chance for us to produce fruit. So who is Jesus talking to through this parable? Well, we read out the passage before it, but if we go back to the chapter before it in Luke 12, Luke 12:35 is the parable of the wedding banquet and talks about the thief in the night and the good servant. Luke 12:59, Jesus says he has come to bring division, not peace. In verse 4 to 54, he's talking about interpreting the times, and Jesus is talking about hypocrites and talking about the Messiah. In chapter 12:34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to be desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that this passage is written primarily for the Pharisees, for the religious leaders. I mean, Jesus is looking at these guys saying, you are that fig tree. We look at Jerusalem, we look at Israel, we look at your fancy robes, we look at your fancy temple, we look at all these beautiful things, and yet it's not holy, it's not reflective of me. It's just this religiousness, this perceived holiness. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, repent. Jesus is saying to Israel, repent. Turn away from your wicked ways. Interestingly, when we go into Mark 11, there's another story of a fig tree. In chapter 11, verses 12, 14 and 20. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat from fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Then down a couple of verses, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, a bit of context here. It says the fig tree's not in season. And being a farmer and all, I just want to give you a little bit of my farming knowledge. Before you get like fruit things, you get bud things, and these things that are like buds. End of my botanical knowledge. Thanks, Rob. We'll talk later. but what happens if the fig tree's not in season, but it's in leaf, it's produced buds. These buds grow and they can be eaten. So you can actually eat the buds. But when he went up to this fig tree, there were no buds. No buds means there's no fruit developed. So if there's no buds here, then there will be no fruit in the future. So Jesus is actually saying, even though the fig tree's not in season for fruit, he's saying there's no buds on this tree, it has no future. He's saying that this tree, there's no potential for fruit. It's dead. It's alive, it's got leaves, but it's dead. If we put that onto what he's saying to the Pharisees, he's looking at them saying, there's no buds in you. You've got the big flat, you've got the leaves, you're looking magnificent, you're looking splendid, you're representing yourself as God, and yet there's no hope of fruit. So what does Jesus say? No one's ever going to eat from you again. You're done. The next day, the tree is dead from the roots up. When Jesus speaks to the religious leader, he's telling them, it's done, there's no future. When we look at this parable, the parable speaks about, we have 1 year left. Change now. Make a difference. So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, but he's also talking to the people of Israel. He's saying to the people of Israel, you have a choice to make. You have a choice of two paths. And he's looking at the future saying the path is that you continue with your religious idolatry and continue in the way of the Pharisees, or in a prophetic way, you follow the way that I'm leading you. Jesus is saying there's two ways. You have a choice. You can follow the tree that is dead, that is destined to be cut down, or you can follow after the tree that produces fruit and transformation. But Jesus is also talking to us. I believe that there's a term called borrowed time. We know that term, borrowed time. It's like where it should be finished, but it's not, so we're on borrowed time. It's like when the doctor says you've got a month to live and it's 5 months in, you've got 4 months on borrowed time. There's a time where it's like, I shouldn't have this time, but I do. Borrowed time. I believe we live in a place of we're on borrowed time. That Jesus has come and said, where's your fruit? I'll give you 12 months. From now, are we going to change? Are we going to be transformed? Are we going to change who we are? Are we going to take on the challenge that God is placing before us to create fruit? Or are we just going to be cut down? We have a choice of maybe producing fruit. So what's this fruit that we're talking about? I believe there's two sides of the fruit. The first one comes out of Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Jesus is saying we need to look at our lives. We need to be transformed. We need to repent from our sin, but we also need to be transformed into the model of who Jesus is. We need to work on our kindness, on our love, to work on our righteousness, to work on our good deeds, to work on our faithfulness. We need to be more like Jesus. We need to produce fruit on the inside, being transformed and changed people. Who we were before we met Jesus is not the people we are after we meet Jesus, and we need to continue to grow to become more like Jesus. But I also think there's an external fruit. We'll talk about more parables in the coming weeks about how Jesus is saying that we are to be producing fruit in other people, that our lives should be transforming others, that we need to be actively seeking after life change in those around us. Not to be afraid of speaking the words of Jesus, not to be afraid of inviting people to church events and connecting with God, not to be afraid of challenging in a loving way people's bad behaviours. of not giving hope to those who are around us, to not be praying for their souls, praying for their lives. Jesus is challenging us to be outward and expressive in our faith and to be able to offer others the truth and the love of the gospel. We're called to produce fruit, to be seeing changes in the lives of those around us, to be transforming this community that we as a church are put into. The thing that is amazing in all of this is that God is patient with us. Do we deserve that? Probably not. Do we value that? Absolutely. God is patient with me. Again, that last passage that in this parable says, can I cut around the roots? Can I fertilize? Can I aerate? Can I give this tree the best chance possible? The great thing is that that's what Jesus is doing for us. Jesus doesn't turn around and say, repent, deal with it, sort yourself out, or else. Jesus is saying, repent, work on who you are. Be aware of what's going on around you. Take the chances, the opportunities that are before you. Have in the forefront of our minds, how can I speak about God into this person, into this community, into this relationship? God is working on us to enable us to be a success. Jesus doesn't want us to fail. Jesus doesn't want us to get cut down. Jesus wants us to succeed, to grow, to become more like him. Jesus is committed to us, for us to change and to be transformed. Up here, what's this? Beyond the Fence, our theme for this year. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. John 15. And what's the other side of that? If you don't bear fruit, what happens? He prunes us. He prunes us. And what happens to the sticks that are on the ground? Get thrown in the fire. Jesus is encouraging us, and I use the word encourage generously, that we need to be looking at our community as a church. We need to be seeing the people around us and saying, how do we help them to be able to find Jesus? What is our step in that world, of that place of opening people's eyes and ears to the truth of the gospel? How can I offer hope to those who are broken? How can I offer hope to those who are lost? Jesus will bring about a time where it's done, where we will stand before him, and Jesus will either say, good and faithful servant, or something different. Jesus is giving us the opportunity to be people who bring a transformation in our lives and in those around us and in our community. We're living on borrowed time. It's finite. There is an end date. What are we going to do in that time? God is committed to us to produce fruit. What are we doing with that? Let's just have a moment to sit before God and see the specifics of where God is challenging us, where that fruit is ready to be plucked. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have shown us grace, you have shown us mercy, that you are a God of hope, that you are a God of truth and judgment, but you're a God of grace and mercy. Father, the challenge on us is to not remain the same. The challenge on us is to become more like you. And Father, for some of us that's confronting and difficult. For some of us that could almost be too hard. But Father, it's not hard when we abide in you, when we sit in you, walk with you, rely on you, trust in you. Father, you are committed to us. You're committed to us becoming more and more like you, to produce the fruit in our lives and produce fruit around us. Father, help us to take that challenge, to not be afraid, but to be brave and courageous, to be confident and to walk in faithfulness to you. Thank you that you are our God. Thank you that we are your people. Thank you for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.